Hello everyone, my name is Jill Jones and you would normally find me at the morning service at Cornerstone Baptist Church Leeds at the Headingley site. Those of you who have been with us for the last few Sundays will know that we've been exploring what it means to be disciplined disciples of Jesus, especially in our hopefully temporary new normal of life in lockdown. We've looked at various disciplines, or perhaps we should call them blessings, such as God's Word, the Bible, gratitude and thanksgiving, the discipline of fasting, the challenge of self-denial linked to our praying. And this morning we come to the discipline or amazing blessing of breaking bread, Holy Communion. Now, this obviously presents us with a new kind of challenge in circumstances of self-isolation and social distancing. But where there's a will, there's a way. We can do this. Before we share in this meal together in a new way, we're going to spend a few minutes just reflecting on Holy Communion. Sometimes called the Eucharist in some traditions, a word made up of charis, meaning grace in Greek, and you, meaning well or anything that's good. And also this meal is the key focus of the service called the Mass in the Roman Catholic tradition. It is a revered service in many Christian traditions, and it's cherished as a sacrament. One of the most meaningful services or rituals, if you like, of receiving God's grace, of helping us to sense more closely God's presence. It commemorates Jesus' last meal on earth, only a matter of days before his death on the cross, which is why we also call it the Last Supper. A simple meal at such a poignant moment in his life on earth. So let's go back to that moment in our imagination. Anne has just read in Matthew's Gospel of how the Jewish festival at the time of Passover was just beginning. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Bread made without yeast, bread made in a hurry. Why? Because it was a festival whereby they remembered and celebrated what God had done for his chosen people, the children of Israel, centuries earlier, to rescue them from a life of slavery in Egypt. It's a very well-known story, which gives its name to one of the books in the Bible, Exodus. It began with God sending Moses to request a Pharaoh to release the children of Israel, a request Moses had to repeat again and again, as this request was first granted and then immediately denied. Pharaoh saw his people have to pass through disaster after disaster because of his own obstinacy, until the final catastrophe, in which every Egyptian family would lose its firstborn child, including the family of Pharaoh himself. So that the enslaved Israelites would be spared this loss, they were to slay as a sacrifice specially selected lambs at a given moment and smear with a bunch of hyssop, a bitter herb, with some of the blood, the sides and the tops of their doorposts of their houses. They were then to eat the rest of the lamb, along with bitter herbs and the hastily made bread. They were to leave nothing over, and they were to eat the meal dressed ready for a journey. The sign of the blood on the doorposts meant that death would pass by their firstborn offspring. Moses named the meal the Lord's Passover. For the children of Israel, this night was the beginning of their escape, their exodus, their redemption from slavery, their saving from death. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, we read these words from God through Moses to his people at the time. "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So the tradition continued, of a festival involving unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and a meal of lamb's meat, the feast of the Passover. So in our reading from Matthew, when the disciples asked Jesus where he wanted them to prepare for the Passover meal, this was the meal that all of them had in mind. But for Jesus, he was going to transform this meal of commemoration and thanks for God's grace in the past into something that would become a new, amazing blessing, an enriched commemoration of far greater significance and depth. It would be a means of blessing, of grace, both for the disciples and his followers at the time, but for all generations to come. Jesus himself said that he hadn't come to do away with the old ways of doing things, the old covenant, the old law, given them through Moses on Mount Sinai, but to fulfill it. And we see how he did this if we read through his teaching recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus challenges us not just to live by the letter of the Ten Commandments, but by the spirit of them too, which is a much greater and deeper challenge. So now in this, his Last Supper, he takes an ancient festival and he makes some surprising alterations and additions to the meal, which those who were there would not have failed to notice, and which both fulfills the potential significance of the ancient Passover meal and transformed it into the meal of blessing we now celebrate as Holy Communion, or the Eucharist. A meal which brings us close to the means of grace shown to us by Jesus on the cross. During this strange period we're going through now, we hear people talking about what life will look like after this is all over. And often they describe this time as if a pause button has been pressed, a reset button. And often it's in the context of hope that we will emerge as people who've developed better ways of living, revisited values we were losing, a new sense of community and of caring. It struck me that everything that Jesus did during his 3 brief years of working life on earth in person was as if he were pressing a reset button, offering a new beginning, a chance of rediscovering the pure essence of how God created us and wanted us to live. And in this Jesus-modified Passover meal, he gave us a way of remembering this moment, and he offers that still. So stay for a little longer in your imagination, in that room, selected as a venue for the meal. All was prepared as it should have been. The unleavened bread, the lamb, the dishes of bitter herbs, the wine mixed with warm water. I haven't time to run through a detailed explanation of the courses of the traditional meal and the significance of each. But I would like to try and give you a little glimpse of some of the things that would have taken the disciples by surprise at the time. Because these surprises were intended for us too, with great significance. The traditional ceremony included a ceremonial hand washing by the host and set prayers. Jesus, as the host, washed the disciples' feet, a sign of humble service and a lesson in how they were to live their lives. He would have even washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him to the authorities. Those there would drink four cups of wine during the meal as a symbol of joy. And by Jesus' time, there were several more dishes. In addition to the bitter herbs, sweet dishes of apples and nuts had been introduced. And at each stage, it was the host who passed round the food. And there was no pudding. There was no dessert. After the eating of the Passover lamb, no other food was taken. And a prayer of thanks for the meal was said. And after the final cup of wine, they would close the meal by singing psalms. So imagine the disciples' surprise when, after the final prayer of thanks, Jesus took up the bread again. In some of the other accounts in the Bible of this meal, there is a very clear mention that it was after giving thanks that Jesus continued to offer them food and drink. He took the bread and broke it as they watched him, teaching them how the historical and physical redemption of the past from slavery in Egypt was now being replaced and fulfilled by a total and complete rescue from slavery to sin through the forgiveness that would be offered through his broken body and shed blood at Calvary. He was to become the final sacrifice, the perfect Passover lamb for all time, for our forgiveness. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. After Jesus' blood was shed, no further sacrifice is needed. The Passover is complete, fulfilled, achieved its potential for all time. The perfect plan of our saving, our rescue from sin, is offered to absolutely everyone without exception. "This is my body, broken for you," said Jesus as he took up the bread again. And he took the cup up again, the cup containing wine mixed with warm water, thus making it an even more vivid symbol of his life's blood. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." It was only after he died on the cross and had risen again that the disciples perhaps would have been able to make sense of these surprises that Jesus had introduced during his Last Supper with them. And his resurrection from the dead by the power of God the Father on the third day guarantees and proves that his sacrifice for our sin, for our saving, was accepted, and the promises of forgiveness and eternal life assured. So Holy Communion remains a very special moment, a place that brings us close to God our Saviour. In a way, a touching place with Jesus. This simple meal of bread and wine, symbols of sacrifice and salvation, offered as a means of coming close to the Lord, of seeing his actions, of touching, of tasting, even smelling the bread and the wine offered, and a means of hearing the words spoken and passed down from Jesus himself. It's not magic. It won't change you or convert you unless you want to be changed and convinced of its truth. But if we are willing to come to the table to receive the bread and the wine with the eyes of faith and with open hearts and minds, then we will see Jesus and know his grace. Every blessing. Amen.